All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and as you can tell, it's a pretty lengthy passage, 42 verses, and this is probably one of the great stories of Jonathan and David, who were best friends, who are a picture of great friendship in the Bible. And I've got 3 points and just some things kind of to conclude with that I want to show you, but to get to the points, we kind of have to develop the story. So I'm going to ask you to kind of just bear with me. We'll go through the story. I'll explain it as we go, and we'll make some applications as we go along. If you look at verse 1, the Bible says this, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah." If you remember, David had gone to Naoth, and he'd met with Samuel, and they had that men's preaching night there, and Saul came and prophesied and all those things. Now David is running from there and came and said before Jonathan. So remember, Jonathan was his good friend, who was Saul's son, and Jonathan had also helped him in the past. Jonathan had gone up to bat for David and went to Saul and said, "Hey, look, David's on your side, Dad," and was able to mull things over there. So David goes back to Jonathan, and notice what he says. And I want you to, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, or if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, underline these words. He says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin?" And here's what you got to understand. The answer to that question, and the reason David's asking that question, is because there is nothing wrong that he has done. There is no sin. There is no iniquity. He's done nothing against Saul. He's done nothing but try to help Saul. He's done nothing but try to be a blessing to Saul. And he says to Jonathan, he says, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" Notice verse 2. "And he said unto him, God forbid." This is Jonathan. "Thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So this is what Jonathan says. Hey, Saul doesn't do anything without letting me know. He's not going to kill you. Verse 3, "And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eye." He said, your dad knows that you and I are friends. Your dad knows that you and I, that I have found grace in your eyes. And he says, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." And then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the king's with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even." So what's happening here is that the month is beginning, a new moon is beginning, and you know, we can get from the context here that those who were basically working for King Saul would all gather together on that first night or maybe that first week and have dinner together. Maybe it was kind of like a business thing where they would talk about the kingdom or the thing. But David is saying to Jonathan, he said, "Hey, you know, tomorrow I'm going to be expected to have dinner with Saul." And he's basically saying, what are we going to do about this? Notice verse look at verse 5. "And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all my family." Now that's a lie. Okay, David's not going back to Bethlehem. There is no yearly sacrifice. His family hasn't called him. But he's saying, can you just tell your dad that this is what you gave me leave, that you said I could go home? Because Jonathan is basically, you know, in charge of David. He's the prince, the crown prince, the one who will become king after Saul. And he's saying, can you say this so that I don't have to go have dinner there because he's going to kill me? Verse 7, "If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace." He says, if you tell your dad, hey, David had to go back home, I gave him leave, I gave him vacation time, he said it could go, and he says, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. He says, then everything is fine. But if he be wroth, if he be angry, upset, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Notice verse 8. "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding." And notice what David says again. He says, if there be in me iniquity. He says, if I have done something wrong, if I have wronged you, Jonathan, if I have wronged Saul, if I have been disloyal, if there's a sin that I've committed, if there be any in me iniquity, he says, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? He said, don't even take me to Saul. He said, if I've done something wrong, then why don't you just take vengeance right now? Why don't you? And here's what you got to understand, all right? And here's what this passage, this entire chapter has a theme through it, and we're going to see it as we go through the passage. For those of you who'd like to take notes, let me give you point number one. Point number one is this. This chapter is teaching us about the cost of serving God. See, when you serve God and when you decide, I'm going to do something for God, I'm going to give my life to God, I'm going to allow God to use me. See, David came to a place in his life where he was asked to kneel before Samuel, and Samuel said, God has chosen you and is going to anoint you to be king of Israel. But when that happened, David opened himself up for what happens when you allow God to use you, which is number one, serving God may cost you to be persecuted wrongfully. Serving God may cause you to be persecuted. It may cause people of power and authority like Saul to look at you. And here's what you got to understand. Like David, you may get to a place where you would ask, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin? What is it that I did? But here's what you got to understand. When you serve God, people will persecute you. People will attack you. People will wrong you wrongfully when you don't deserve it. When you've done nothing to bring it about. And you, like David, will ask this question and say, well, you know, what is my iniquity? And here's what you got to understand. The worst part of it, the worst part of it, you're there in 1 Samuel 20. Go to 1 Samuel 19. Look at verse number 4. 1 Samuel 19, 4. Notice what the Bible says. In 1 Samuel 19, 4, you had the first time that Jonathan went to bat for David. And this is what Jonathan said to Saul about David, and it's a true statement. Notice what he says. He says, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. And because, notice what Jonathan says about David. He says, because his works have been to thee word very good. And often, you know, in ministry, I have found, and do me a favor, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you go to in the book, in the New Testament, if you go to the book of Revelation and work your way backwards, you'll go past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John into 2nd and 1st Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. What I have found in ministry is this. I often tell my wife this. I'll say, you know, if I wrong someone, or if I like hurt someone, if I'm trying to like, you know, take something from someone, if I'm just making merchandise of people in our church, or I'm just using them to see what I can get out of it, you know, I'm just driving a Lexus, I'm just taking their money, you know, I'm just, you know, being selfish, you know, I can understand. But, you know, if someone would attack you or be mad at you or angry at you or criticize you. But, you know, the most hurtful thing in ministry that you'll find, and it's not just full-time ministry, but it's anybody who decides they're going to serve God with their life. And you've got to figure this out. You know, if you're going to say, I'm going to give myself to this thing of Christianity, I'm going to give myself to this thing of following Jesus Christ, I'm going to give myself to this thing of serving people with my life and giving my life to God. You just got to get to the point where you realize this. The most hurtful thing that can happen to you is not when you hurt someone and they hurt you back, because you think, well, that's expected, that's normal. But when you give your life, when you have no agenda, when you look at an individual and say, all I've ever done for this person is love them, all I've ever done for this person is try to help them, all I've ever done for this person is try to bend over backwards to help them, to make them feel comfortable. I've had them in my home, where I've had them around my family. I've gone the extra step. I mean, I've done things that weren't expected of me as a pastor, weren't expected to me as a Christian. But all I've done is try to help them. And then you find out that's the individual that has an email campaign against you. That's the individual that's calling four or five church members to talk, you know, garbage about you. That's the individual that's gossiping and criticizing. And you think, all I've ever done is try to help this person. You've got to realize this. If you decide you're going to serve God, it may cause people to persecute you wrongfully. And what I think is funny, and I always want to do this, I've never done it. But I'll have people, you know, they're going to call six church people and tell them how they're mad at me and my wife for X, Y, and Z. And this is what I always want to do. I want to get on the phone and say, hey, do you remember 3 months ago when you were going through a financial problem and we gave you $500 to help you out? I don't remember you calling five or six church people to tell them how great Pastor was. You know what I mean? Like, when you do something great for people, they forget that. When you help people and you love people and you're there for people, they forget that. But when you upset people, then all of a sudden everybody needs to know. All of a sudden they're mad at you. All of a sudden, and here's what happens. They persecute you. They talk bad about you. They gossip about you. And here's what you say, like David. You say, what have I done? All I've done is try to help this person. But you just got to realize, it comes with the territory of serving God. And if you can't deal with that, if you can't deal with having people attack you, having people mad at you, having people gossip about you, and when you can honestly say, I've never tried to hurt this person. In fact, all I've ever tried to do is love and help this person. If you can't deal with that, then I'm telling you right now, just don't even try to serve God. Because if you try to serve God, it comes with this idea that serving God will cause people to persecute you wrongfully. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 4? Look at verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, notice, if you be reproached for my name's sake, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer. Notice verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in another man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, he said, I would gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, the more I love people, the more I'm hated. And here's what you can understand. People, you know, you can do and do and do. You can love and love and love. You can visit and visit and visit. You can help and help and help. And the first time you do something they don't like, the first time some woman is crying out, Saul has slayed his thousands and David his 10,000, it doesn't matter what David has done for Saul. You get persecuted wrongfully. And it's part of the game. You're there in 1 Peter 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. 1 Peter 2, 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Notice these words. Suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? Here's what he's saying. If people are mad at you and it's something you did, there's no glory in that you take it patiently. He says there's nothing of glory. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And we always talk about being a follower of Christ, and we always talk about following in his steps. But what if following in the steps of Christ mean people turn on you wrongfully? Mean people talk bad about you when you've done nothing wrong? Mean people gossip about you and criticize you when all you've ever tried to do is love them and help them and bend over backwards to be a blessing to them? Can you deal with that? And if the answer is no, then you're no David. And if the answer is no, then you're no Jesus Christ. And if the answer is no, you can't follow Jesus Christ. Because part of serving God is being, I've apologized to people when I did absolutely nothing wrong. I've apologized to people when they were wrong, but too proud to admit it. And I just said, you know what, I'm sorry that this happened. You say, why would you do that? Because if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you just have to learn that Jesus literally did nothing wrong. David was saying, I've done nothing wrong in this situation. Jesus could say, I've done nothing wrong. And yet he was persecuted. Yet he was betrayed. Yet he was taken to the cross. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We see number one in this passage, the cost of serving Jesus, is that it may cause you to be wrongfully persecuted. It may cause people to attack you and be mad at you, and get angry at you for petty things when all you've ever done is try to be a blessing and a help, and try to help them. And Jonathan would say, Dad, Saul, all that David's ever done is try to help you. It's try to help you succeed. It's done everything you've asked him to do. And you're going to persecute him? The story continues. Look at verse number 9. And Jonathan said, 1 Samuel 20, verse 9, far be it from thee, For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell these? Because he's saying, David's saying, what have I done? And he says, no, I'm going to help you. David, look at verse 10. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? He said, well, how am I going to know how this whole thing went down? Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee. So Jonathan is just kind of reassuring David, I'm going to let you know, we'll figure it out. If something wrong, if there's evil against you, I'm going to make sure you know, and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord will be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Here's what Jonathan is saying. Jonathan is saying, David, I know God's with you. David, I know you're going to succeed. And when God has cut off your enemies, which includes my father, he said, I want our covenant to be established, and not just with me, but with my children. And that's important because later on in the story, Jonathan does die, but David becomes king, and he shows kindness and grace to the sons of Jonathan. And it's an interesting story. I'm sure we'll get there when we get there. Look at verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of his father. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. That's real true friendship there. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shall remain by the stone easel, and I will shoot 3 arrows. So he's telling him, here's how you're going to know what's going on, okay? And they kind of devise this plan, and they devise this code. He says, verse 20, I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, no hurt, as the Lord liveth. So he said, I'm going to go shoot 3 arrows, and I'm going to tell the lad, hey, go get those arrows. And he says, hey, the arrows, they're just right by you. And come on back, you know. Then he says, that's code for everything's okay, David. You just come on back because everything is fine. Verse 22. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee. He says, if I tell the young man, no, the arrows are, keep going. The arrows are beyond you. Then that's code, David. Just run because it's not good. Look at verse 23. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's sides, and David's place was empty. So again, you kind of see this, you know, this the cabinet kind of getting all together for dinner. You got Abner there, you got Jonathan, you got Saul, but David's seat is empty. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. So Saul didn't say anything. He noticed David's seat was empty, but he didn't say anything. For he thought something had befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. And of course, we know from the Levitical law that if you were to touch certain things or you're exposed to certain things, you'd be unclean and you had to stay out of the city for, you know, a certain period of time. So Saul realizes, hey, David's not here, but he doesn't say anything. He just says, well, surely he's unclean. Verse 27, and it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? So the second time, David's not there, and Saul says to Jonathan, he says, hey, where's David? Why hasn't he came to dinner? He didn't come yesterday or today. Verse 28, and Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren, therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Now notice, now of course that was a lie and they shouldn't have done that, but notice Saul's reaction, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And here's the second thing I'd like you to write down. Number one, we said serving God may cause you to be persecuted wrongfully. But number two, serving God may put you at odds with your family. Serving God may cause your family to turn against you. Jonathan here is helping David. Now, you got to understand, David is a picture of Christ. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. And here you've got Jonathan standing up for David and saying, no, I'm going to help David. And when he does that, Saul's anger is kindled against Jonathan, and his dad turns against him. And notice what Saul says. It's the same thing that people will tell your family, will tell you when you begin to serve God, when you get saved, when you start going to church, when you start making changes in your life. Notice what he says. He says, thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion. They say, you are confused. You don't even know what you're doing. You're going to go to church on New Year's Eve? Don't you know there's parties? Don't you know there's drinking? You are confused. You know, why are you choosing? And notice verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. And this is true. As long as David is alive, Jonathan's kingdom will not be established. But you know what? As long as the Lord Jesus Christ is alive in our hearts and we're following after him, my kingdom cannot be established. See, today we want to establish our own kingdoms. And often, you know, young people will serve God and their parents, you know, young people will say something like, I want to go into full-time ministry. I want to be a pastor. Or I want to be a missionary. And their parents will say things like, well, no, I want you to be a lawyer and do something worthwhile. It's like, really? But here's what they're saying. As long as you're following David, your kingdom can't be established. And that's true. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you got to figure out, am I going to serve my kingdom or am I going to serve his kingdom? And Jonathan understood this. He said, you know what? It's David's kingdom because God gave it to David. And Jonathan was willing to say, because you got to understand this, Jonathan was the firstborn son of Saul. When Saul dies, Jonathan was to become king. But Jonathan said, you know what? My kingdom means nothing. I will establish the kingdom of David. And in my life and in your life, we have to establish the kingdom of the son of David, Jesus Christ. And as long as your family's right when they say you're confused, your family's right when they say you're ruining your life, your family's right when they say you could make more money and you could be more successful and you could have a bigger, better kingdom, they're absolutely right when they say you can't establish your own kingdom. Because if you're establishing your kingdom, guess what? Then you're the king. But when you're establishing Jesus as the king of your life, then your kingdom cannot be established. Notice what he says in verse 31, wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? He says, he hasn't done anything wrong, Dad. And notice, and Saul cast a javelin at him. That's Jonathan. He's been casting javelins at David for a while now. But now he tries to kill Jonathan and to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Go with me to the book of Matthew, just real quickly. Matthew chapter number 10. Let me give you a cross-reference. Matthew chapter number 10. Should be fairly easy to find. First book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 10. We're going to be done by 9:15. No problem. But I want you to notice these verses. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. So often people will get confused. And they'll say, it seemed my family didn't mind when I was on drugs. My family didn't mind when I was a drunkard. My family didn't mind when I was committing adultery. My family didn't mind when I was failing at life. But it seems like you start coming to church and all of a sudden they turn against you. And you say, what's that about? You know, you start going to church, you start getting your life together, you start actually doing something productive with your life because you're not establishing your own kingdom, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, Saul's trying to throw a javelin at you. And you say, what's that about? But notice what Jesus said, Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come, notice what he says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jonathan knew that. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you want to serve Jesus Christ, not only are you going to have to realize that the cost of serving God is being persecuted wrongfully, But the cost of serving God is that sometimes your family will be put against you and will be at odds with you and will not understand you. And you'll make decisions and you'll say, I'm going to do this. And they'll say, well, if you do that, don't you know you're going to lose money? Or if you do that, you can't establish your own kingdom. If you do that, you know, don't you understand? You could have a better business. You could have a better life if you weren't so sold out to this thing of Christianity. But you just have to realize the cost of serving God is that your family may be at odds against you. And the cost of serving God is that you may be persecuted wrongfully. Go back to 1 Samuel 20, look at verse 35. We'll continue on with our story. And it came to pass in the morning, so basically it's clear, Saul hates David and wants to kill him. It's so clear that Saul tried to kill Jonathan. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. Now, you know, I think the verses we're going to read right now, some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, if you really kind of understand what's going on. He tells the lad, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot the arrows beyond him. So he purposely just kind of shoots them over the lad. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad. Notice what Jonathan says, and this is kind of code for David. He says, he's telling the lad this, but he says, make speed. Haste, stay not. Could you imagine David hiding and you hear Jonathan's voice and here's what you hear, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. Now, they were supposed to have this code where he tells him, hey, you know, if this is what I say, just go. But Jonathan and David are such good friends. They can't just leave. They can't just part ways without saying goodbye. So Jonathan sends the lad with his artillery. He tells him there, verse 40, go carry them to the city. Notice verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south. Just imagine David. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another. These are two men that really love each other. And it's a friendship love. Here. It's a great friendship that they had. They kissed one another and wept one with another. They realized they're not going to see each other much anymore. Very, very little, by the way. You know, the relationship is ending. David cannot stay. And they wept with one with another. And notice this phrase, until David exceeded. Jonathan's crying, but not like David. I mean, Jonathan's upset, but not like David. The Bible says David exceeded. And you say, well, why? Why is David so upset? You got to understand this. David just realized that if he's going to be God's anointed, if he's going to be the one that God uses, if he's going to be used of God, he just realized he's going to have to leave his home. He's going to have to leave his family. He's going to have to leave his career. He's going to have to leave everything he loves. Because God decided to choose David. The question I'd like to ask David is, David, when Samuel showed up to your house and anointed you king, if you would have known that it would have cost you to leave everything you know, everyone you love, to be hunted like a dog, to be persecuted and to spend several years living in mountains and caves, if you would have known all that, would you have accepted the anointing? Because here's what you understand. Serving God may cause you to be persecuted wrongfully. And serving God may put your family at odds against you. But number three, serving God may cost you everything you love. David was chosen of God, but it cost him everything. Notice verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. Now notice, he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan went home, and David didn't. Jonathan went back to the familiar settings in which he'd grown up with, to his job and to his family, and David didn't. And you got to understand this. The cost of serving Jesus is that it may cost you everything you love. And it shouldn't be that surprising for us. I mean, when you get to the first man that God chose, Abraham, what did he tell him? Leave everything you have. Leave the Ur of the Chaldees. God says to Abraham, I want you to go. Abraham says, where, God? And God says, just go. I'll tell you when you get there. See, the cost of serving Jesus is that it costs us everything that God, everything that you love, everything you hold dear. God may say, hey, give it up. Abraham was given a son, and God said, I want you to give up that son. I want you to sacrifice him. And we know that he ended up not sacrificing him, but he had to come to that place where he was willing to do it. And if you think about, you know, just think about the Bible characters. And we could run the verses. I could go through the story. But remember Joseph? Joseph got to the end of his life, and he was able to say to his brothers when they came to him, and they said, you know, will you forgive us for what we did for you? Because they sold him into slavery, and they mistreated him. They sold him into Egypt. But here's what Joseph said. He said, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And here's what Joseph was saying. Joseph was saying, God had a plan for me. God wanted to use me. And I understand now that the cost of serving Jesus was that as a young man, I was sold into slavery. I was ripped away from my family. I was taken away from everything I loved, everyone I knew. And I was lied about. I was persecuted. I was thrown in prison. It cost me everything. I was wrongfully persecuted. And here's what Joseph understood. He said, it's the cost of being used of God. Moses meets God. God says, I want to use you. What does it cost him? He has to leave his home. He's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He's not around. You know, it cost him this entire time of his life just to be used of God. This is a story. It's the same theme everywhere. Let me just give you one passage. Go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 13. Acts chapter 9, if you still have your place in Matthew, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 19. I think this is amazing about Paul. The Bible says about the Apostle Paul, Saul, in the Bible. Acts 19, verse 13, the Bible says this, then Ananias, remember Ananias, he's the one that actually gave the gospel to Saul. Saul did not get saved on the Damascus Road. He got saved 3 days later when Ananias came and preached the gospel to him, because that's how people get saved, by someone preaching the gospel to them. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So God, Jesus telling Ananias, I want you to go preach the gospel to Saul. And Ananias saying, wait a minute, this guy's here to kill us. You want me to go give him the gospel? Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Notice verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. All those things that Paul went through, all the beatings, all the persecutions, all the imprisonment, all those things Paul was told before he went on those missionary journeys. When he got saved, Paul was told, you know, Jesus said here, I will show him all great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did it anyway. You say, well, why? Because if you want to be used of God, if you want God's power on your life, if you want to end your life and be able to say, God used me, God was with me, I was used of God, the cost of serving Jesus is that you're persecuted wrongfully, your family turns against you, and you have to give up everything you love. You have to be willing to walk away from everything, the familiar settings, the career, the job, whatever it is. It's the cost of serving God. And here's why there aren't many Davids and Moseses and Pauls, because most of us are not willing to pay the cost of being used of God. You can make your way back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to give you just as we close tonight, there's a few things that I didn't touch on that I want to just bring to your attention real quickly. Just a couple of things. They don't really have to do with the sermon, but they're interesting, so I want you to see them. If you look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, if you look at the last part of the verse, it says, this is David speaking to Jonathan. He says, there is but a step between me and death. And if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, and David fled. There's urgency in David because he literally believes that there is a step between me and death. But really, that could be said about any of us. There is a step between me and death is a statement we could all make. Now, to teach us a lesson that we ought to live our lives with urgency. We ought to live our lives realizing that I could die at any moment. And, you know, the song says, only one life so soon shall pass, only what's done for Christ will last. And it's I like that phrase, there is but a step between me and death. And we should live our lives that way, you know. When it's Saturday morning and you're trying to debate whether you should go soul winning, just ask yourself, you know, just remind yourself, there's only a step between me and death. You know, when you're trying to decide, you know, should I do right? I want to give into to the flesh in this area, and I want just remind yourself, hey, there's only a step between me and death. I may meet my maker soon. Let me show you another thing that's kind of interesting. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, you got Jonathan speaking to David. And it almost seems like Jonathan's being blasphemous, but it says 1 Samuel 20 and verse 12, it says, "And Jonathan said unto David," now Jonathan's speaking to David, but notice what he says, "Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel." Now you may think, did Jonathan just call David, O Lord God of Israel? And no, he didn't call David, O Lord God of Israel. But he's speaking to David, but he just immediately begins to speak to God. He says, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send out unto thee and show it thee," and he goes on and on. And here's all I want to tell you. Jonathan was a great man because he understood that he was always in the presence of God. And even when he was speaking to David, just out of nowhere, he starts speaking to God. And he says, "O Lord God of Israel." And he just lived his life understanding that his life was in the presence of God. And you and I ought to live our lives that way, just realizing God is with us everywhere we go. And at any time, you can just begin to speak to God. And he will listen. Let me show you the last thing, verse number 4. You got to understand, in the story here, you got David, who is a picture of Christ. Remember, Christ was the son of David. And Jonathan is a picture of you and I, those who decide, I will forfeit my own kingdom to establish the kingdom of the son of David, the son of Jesse. And I love this statement that Jonathan makes because it's a statement all of us ought to make. 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, the Bible says this, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." We should all come to the place where we say to Jesus, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Jonathan was saying to David, you know what Jonathan was saying to David? Same thing you and I ought to say to our David, the Lord Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And here's the problem is that we sing that song, but if we were honest, you know what we'd actually sing is, "Some to Jesus I surrender, partly I give some to him. I'll give him whatever he wants as long as it's not X, Y, and Z." But see, if you want to serve God, you can't come to that place. You can't come to the place where you say, "I will serve God as long as nobody ever attacks me wrongfully." You can't say, "I will serve God as long as my family is always with me and never turns against me." It doesn't work that way. You can't say, "I will serve God as long as I get to live where I want to live, be around the people I want to, have the job I want to, as long as I don't have to give up anything that I love, I will serve God." See, it doesn't work that way. If you want to be used of God, you have to come to the place where you sing the song and you truly mean it. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I want to encourage you as we enter this new year to give up that thing that keeps you from being David. To give up that thing that keeps you from being Moses or Abraham. That keeps you from being Paul. Because if you're going to be used of God, you have to be able to say like Jonathan did and like David did and like everyone who's ever been used of God, "I'm attached to nothing. I will give up everything. I will minimize my kingdom to establish your kingdom. All to Jesus I surrender."